Cultured Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I don't know.
I mean, I don't know if there is or not.
I don't know if there's a black and white answer.
I don't know.
I don't know.
I don't know.
I don't know.
I don't know how.
Give us some men who know the truth and who will declare the truth. And who will stand with Athanasius and Polycarp and Calvin and Luther and Whitfield and Edwards, and who will declare from the housetops that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It's time to help sissified men. This is Wretched Radio. Men these days, they're getting so soft. And that is why the solution, the cure to sissification is MMA. That's right. Men need to learn how to fight. Now, if you don't know how to do that, good news. We have an MMA expert right on the telephone, willing to help you become a fighter, the one, the only, Easy Knuckles Zwane. Hello, Easy Knuckles Zwane. Welcome to the program. Thanks for joining us to talk about MMA fighting.
Easy couldn't make it. I'm filling in for him today. No. Ray Comfort here. Yep, right. Yep, 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 yep.
Dude, that isn't even close.
Yep. Come on, man. I've been working on that for years.
Come on.
You got to give me some credit that I sounded like Ray. You know, Todd, I would give anything to see you and Ray go at it in an MMA ring.
I just hold him in the forehead because he'd never be able to reach me.
That's
I just
true.
Want to punch him. I treat him like Jordan. This would be my rope a dope. I just hold him on the forehead until he swings like 7 times and then he's exhausted. Then I got him.
Yeah. Freakishly tall versus peculiarly short.
Emil Zwane of Living Waters fame has written a book on MMA fighting. Tell us about this book, Easy.
Yeah. Fight Like a Man, a bold biblical battle plan for personal purity.
Okay, wait. Hold it. Wait, what?
You messing with my subtitle?
Well, I'm just messing with you. I was told this is about MMA fighting.
Yeah, well, you know, you'll get a little bit of MMA in there.
Well, I guess we'll talk about this type of fighting. It's about porn. That's what it's about. It's about the pornography.
Yeah, we're talking about porn. And boy, is it high time that men start fighting in this arena. You know, Todd, on that note, yeah, men will fight for just about anything, whether it's MMA or their desires or their whims. But when it comes to fighting against this, which, as you know, is destroying and decimating men and families and the testimony of the gospel, men just don't seem to want to fight. So,
But the good news, but Easy, virtually, who's watching this stuff? Virtually nobody, I hear.
Huh. Yeah. And you know, it's funny because typically when men talk about this stuff, even authors, the first thing they'll go to is statistics.
Yeah.
But I've been saying, do we really need statistics? It's like saying, you know, that a lot of people in the U.S., X amount and given statistics on how many people are obese. We don't need statistics because we can see what's going on and we see how men are being destroyed. We know that this is a massive, massive problem.
And it's inside of the church. And you're right. It is time for men to fight. The problem, though, is that they continue to lose. They continue to lose. They continue to lose. So why is your new treatise on the subject called Fight Like a Man?
Yeah.
Why would this be any different than all of the other solutions that they've been offered and have had no success?
Yeah. And you know, that's one of the questions I asked myself, actually, as I started to write the book. Like, there are a lot of books on the subject. There's no shortage, obviously. But what I wanted was a book that kind of hit every sweet spot. I wanted a book that was biblically based, but also theologically sound, because you can have a book that is purported to be based on the Bible, but isn't theologically sound. But then I also wanted it to be gospel-centric. I wanted the gospel, and not, you know, just the gospel, which is a tool for salvation, but the treasure house from which we live as believers, all of the benefits of the gospel to be present. But then I also wanted it to be radically practical. And so that's why I wrote it. And why Fight Like a Man? Because we're called to equip ourselves like men, and we're to be marked by what marks a man. Right? I mean, look, a man doesn't necessarily have to have a thick beard like Todd Friel or a deep voice like Todd Friel or be super tall like Todd Friel and buff like Todd Friel. I love the nodding in agreement.
Why are you laughing at me?
Why are you laughing at
me? Oh, stop.
Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda. Oh, man.
All right. And easy, is it true? I've heard that already you have sold double digit numbers of these books. Is that correct?
Yeah, shockingly thousands, Todd. It went up on Amazon, and right when it launched, it skyrocketed to number one in sexual health recovery and two other Christian categories, personal growth and self-help, which I don't call it a self-help book, but it was in the top 30 in those. And out of 32 million different titles that Amazon carries, it had reached number 1800, which blows my mind.
That's mega, dude. Seriously.
Yeah, I'm still in shock.
Because, you know, hey, my book is in the top 1800. Sounds like...
Right.
But on Amazon, that's massive. And yeah. I think that it just signals there is a great need for purity and men need help. So easy. Yeah. Somebody wants to fight like a man regarding pornography. How do they suit up? Where do they get started if they have been experiencing nothing but defeat?
Well, first of all, men need to recognize that, as I was saying, I lost my train of thought when I started mocking you. But as I was saying, you know, a man fights.
You were mocking me?
No, complimenting. That's what I meant to say. Complimenting.
Yeah, okay.
Men are men, not again because of all those different attributes I cited, but because men are willing to be men of integrity, men of commitment, men of courage, devotion, dedication, and men of sacrifice. They're willing to lay their lives down for the sake of God's glory, for the sake of the testimony of the gospel, and for the sake of those that they supposedly love, their wife, their children, and others that would be affected by their sin. And so I think the first and most important thing that men need to recognize is that there is victory through the gospel of grace in this area. Because if men are convinced that they can't help it, they won't help it. And so I often give this challenge. I say to guys, listen, if Elon Musk put $100 million in an escrow account and that money was guaranteed to you if you went 6 months without looking at pornography once,
mm-hmm.
You think you can do it? And come on, you and I know, Todd, every man who was given that challenge would, beyond the shadow of a doubt, do whatever it took and would succeed in not looking. And then I say on the other side, if you knew that you were going to lose a body part every single time you looked at pornography, bye-bye left ear, ha, goodbye right leg, miss ya, love ya, right? Gone, there goes an eyeball. Right there goes your, you know, your nose. Of course, if there was a video recording of you every time you indulged in this and it was going to be played in front of your whole church, you know that you can. But it's not in your power. It's because of the power of God's Spirit in us, who's given us self-control as a part of the fruit of the Spirit. We can do it. So I think that's the first thing men need to recognize. And then they need to recognize they have to follow the biblical battle plan. And when they do, they can have victory.
But there are excuses that are rendered. Yeah, tried it before, been there, done that. And I'm gonna start with a litany of excuses. The first one being, but dude, my wife doesn't know. So what's the big deal?
Yeah, God knows. And that's one of the things.
I actually think their wives know too.
Yeah,
do you think there's a woman whose husband is surreptitiously looking at porn who doesn't know, even though she maybe hasn't checked his search history to discover it?
All right.
I think they know.
Oh, they know. Yeah. And again, that's the thing though, right? Because what do you do in a scenario, Todd, where the wife knows but doesn't care? And that sounds like, oh, come on. But you get all kinds of weird scenarios. At the end of the day, if you don't boil it down to the fact that God knows, and as 2 Corinthians 5 says, you know, we're gonna stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're gonna give account before the Lord. Then nothing's gonna stop a man, you know. And sometimes, you know what? Once the wife finds out, it becomes like this sort of release of, oh well, she knows now, so here I go. So living in you know, in the sight of the Lord and recognizing we're gonna give account to Him for that. But beyond that, man, that's one of the things I talk about in the book. Like when you consider the price that Christ paid for sin to set us free from sin, what sin, because God allowed it to do to Christ on the cross, that should wake us up and say, do I want to sin against my Savior? Do I truly want to do that? And I talk about that. I say, look, when you sin in sexual immorality, what you're doing in essence is you're trampling all over the cross, you're spitting on it, and you're saying it really didn't mean anything. And when you're sinning in the shadow of the cross. And so one of the points I make in the book is stop spitting and stomping on such a sacred symbol, which is the cross.
Yeah, that's, I'll tell you, one of the reasons Jesus was the man of sorrows, there's a litany of reasons, but one of the reasons is the pure one was surrounded by sin. Mm. And it grieves him when people sin, qualifying him as the man of sorrows. And that means when his beloved children sin, especially in the egregious way that pornography causes a man to sin, it just grieves our Savior. Fight like a man has nothing to do with MMA. Maybe next time, Easy. Instead, yeah. Battling pornography, you can get it at the Amazon machine. You can go to livingwaters.com. Fight like a man. Don't you think it is time, sir, that you get into the ring and have victory? We'll provide you with some of them, their tactics and tools, so that you can have victory with Emile Zwayne next on Wretched. Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire: sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course, on-campus learning, undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. Masters.edu/wretched.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Have you ever wondered why God allows His truth to be proclaimed through fallible humans? Just as God uses jars of clay to showcase His power and glory, He's using Wretched to reach millions with the life-changing gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the thing, we're not just any old clay pot. We're a clay pot with a mission, and that mission is to preach the gospel, equip believers, and strengthen local churches. And guess what? You're a part of that mission too. By becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not only keeping our lights on around here, and we do appreciate that, but you're also helping us, the most important part, create compelling, biblically sound content that's reaching people all over the world. From Wretched Radio and TV to Road Trip to Truth and Transformed, your support makes a huge difference, a real difference. So would you prayerfully consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? Just log on to wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
So, you're not convinced of the importance of training men to rightly divide the word of truth and fill pulpits internationally? Fine. Then we'll let Paul Washer convince you.
It is so important, not just important, it's absolutely essential to have a trained expositor of the scripture in every church. When we read through the book of Acts, we can see that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, advances as the word of God advances.
Would you please consider joining the Masters Academy International in filling empty pulpits with men who can exposit the scriptures and advance the kingdom of God? It's a magnificent ministry with a generational impact. Please learn more about supporting TMAI at wretched.org/pastor. Wretched.org/pastor for the Masters Academy International.
Books of the Bible. John, the beloved disciple, author of the Gospel of John and Revelation, also wrote three epistles.
In this first epistle of John, the apostle has one main concern, that we may know if we have eternal life and if our faith is genuine faith. If you want to know that you have eternal life, turn to 1 John and see what he has written for you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Dude, enough with the excuses. This is Wretched Radio. Emile Zwane, also known as Emile Zwane, has written a book called Fight Like You're Not Supposed to Be On Yet. Can you please turn off your microphone while I'm doing the introduction in here? I took time to write this out. Okay, we never do that. The point is, Emile Zwane has written a book called Fight Like a Man. It's selling like hotcakes. I actually wrote a commendation for it, which I doubt you used, but nevertheless, I did. So did John MacArthur. Yes?
Yes, John MacArthur and Reich Kampfhut and Kick Cameron and Owen Strand and Mike Fabares.
Mike Fabares.
Yeah.
I've seen Mike for a bit.
Yeah, Mike's great. I'm having dinner with him soon. And who else? Bunch of other people. But I scrapped yours, Todd, so you know.
But I'm so used to that. Just know, Mike,
it's gone.
He chews with his mouth open. Be ready for it, because
I'll take my earplugs.
You could get hit by something, just some sort of projectile.
You know, I'll tell you, Todd.
I'm
blown away.
I'll wait for you to.
Yeah, to do my thing. I'm blown away, honestly, that Dr. MacArthur endorsed it, which, you know, to you and me, that's wow, what a blessing. It said, every man needs the help this excellent book offers. So I'm still in shock over that. And
well, it's a good book. It's helpful, and it provides the tools that you need. You can have success, sir. This is a shocker, but you don't have to sin. You don't have to do
it. Amen. Amen.
You don't have to. You are a new creature. He has given you everything you need for life and godliness in the Word. He's given you the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's given you a book that will help you, available at Amazon.com, called Fight Like a Man. We can get it at Living Waters, too, I presume. Easy?
Yes, absolutely.
Livingwaters.com, Fight Like a Man. Here's what I'm going to do, Easy. I am going to play the defeated man, and I am going to offer my excuses for not having victory heretofore in pornography. Are you ready, Mr. Fight Like a Man, best-selling author?
Let's fight.
All right. My wife, you don't know what kind of woman she is. She is burr chilly. That's the excuse right there.
Well, what do you do when you're a single man and have no wife at all? Right. So whenever we inject these circumstances to give us excuse for sin, what we're saying is that Christ is not sufficient for us. And Todd, I've seen what happens, right, to men who are looking to their wife as the source of supply for their needs. Now, we have a lot of legitimate needs as men, and God will often use, whether it's our wife or other people, depending on what the need is, or different outlets to be sources of supply for us, or conduits through which he supplies our needs, but he is the source. And so, yeah, what do you do if your wife dies? What do you do if you don't have a wife? What do you do if your wife is chilly, right? You do what you always do. You look to Christ as your source of satisfaction. He's all that you need, and he can sustain you through that, just like he sustains single men, just like he sustains widowed men. If you're in a relationship where your wife is not being intimate with you, is depriving you, then of course you take routes to remedy that. But you look to Christ as your source of supply for general satisfaction and contentment, and you obey him no matter what. You know, it's become a dirty word, hasn't it, Todd? Obedience. And what a tragedy. You know, I love what 1 John says. It says, and this is love, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. We get to obey the God who fashioned, formed us, designed us, and knows what's best and wants what's best for us.
What would you say then to the young man who believes, if I just get married, then I'll be done with the porn?
You know what? What breaks my heart doesn't shock me anymore because it's so common. What breaks my heart is how many men who have that excuse end up diving even deeper into pornography after they're
married. Once they get married.
Yeah, totally. Because again, it's that deception of my problem is that I don't have an outlet. No, your problem is that you're not willing to repent. Your problem is that you treasure your sin above Christ. You treasure your sin above, like I said earlier, the value of the gospel and other people. And so until men recognize that, it's going to be tragic.
Excuse number whatever we're on. I was introduced to this stuff when I was young. I'm just addicted to porn.
Yeah. Well, the thing is that whatever it is we value will impact our behavior. So in other words, if you were, as I mentioned earlier, doing something that you treasured and that you loved, if something more valuable became, you know, available to you, you would do whatever it takes to get rid of that. And so you need to recognize that Christ is greater than sin and he can help you break any bondage that you're into. And you need to recognize that you have brought yourself into this arena and you need to allow the Lord to bring you out of it by surrender and by submission. And a big problem is that you're not ready for the battle. I mean, Todd, imagine someone being deluded into thinking that they're on a luxury cruise ship heading for the shores of Bora Bora, when in reality, they're on a Higgins boat heading for the shores of World War II Normandy. This guy's going to be sauntering off the Higgins boat clad in a bathrobe, some fluffy slippers and a remote control in his hand, and he's going to get smoked. And so men come up with this excuse, oh, I'm just addicted, I can't help it. Well, first of all, think of the millions of people that had quote-unquote addictions and that overcame them. You profess Christ. I'm speaking to the Christian man here. You're not to be mastered by anything. And if Christ was able to turn you into a new creation, do you not think that he can give you the power to have victory over this? The problem is you're not repenting and surrendering.
Yeah, so you use the right word. You don't use the word addiction. That is a medical sounding term,
right?
Which means you've got no power over it, which, yep. You know, whenever I think like alcohol addiction. So this addiction causes you to go to a liquor store, buy alcohol, bring it home and pour it into a glass and hoist it up and guzzle it down. Hmm. I'm sorry, which part of your physiology is causing that to happen exactly? It's bondage.
Right, absolutely.
And that's why I think using biblical language is so much more helpful for us rather than adopting these therapeutic terms, which make it sound like we're powerless. You're not powerless.
Amen. Yeah.
Now you keep using a word. Now I it's like you're ringing a bell here. You're trying to make a point. The problem that men have with porn is that they refuse to repent. But some guys are going to say, but you don't get it, dude. I feel really, really bad whenever I'm done looking at it.
Yeah.
Are they not repenting?
Yeah, definitely not. A mafia man can feel bad about the people that he just knocked off. And so he'll just go and give a few dollars to help the local church or the local children's hospital. Feeling bad is not an indication of repentance. Of course, it can be a part of it. Obviously, you want it to be a part of it, but you can feel bad and not do the right thing. And so, you know, you have these guys that are just kind of gathering together in groups and all of them are telling each other what they've done, consoling each other that they're not alone. And then they go off and they do the same thing. They feel bad, but then they do it again. Well, godly sorrow, again, leads to repentance. And so, and look, whether you feel bad or not, lead with your will. Let your emotions follow if they ever do. Doesn't matter what you feel. You need to look and recognize you're making a mockery out of the one you profess to be as your savior. You're not being a man because you don't care about the ramifications of your sin, again, on those that you profess to love.
Now, you can just thank me for this later because I'm about to set it up for you on a tee.
Come on.
But dude, I've had like an accountability partner for like years and I keep watching it. So I don't think this book is going to help.
Yeah. How many times have I heard that one? Well, like I said, Todd, the problem with accountability is that oftentimes it's men consoling each other in what they're both doing. There's no real call. And a lot of young men, especially, they're getting other young men who are where they're at. Young men who are listening, listen, what you need is you need a man who is beyond you in victory in this area. and preferably an older man who's spiritually rooted and who's got maturity and who's really going to call you to account and call you to do the hard things. You can say you have all the accountability you want, but what steps are you taking? You know, we say we want victory over sin. Oh, I hate my sin and I want to be free from it. It's like someone saying, yeah, I have cancer. It's terminal. I'm dying. And they say there's a cure and I really want to be cured, but they do nothing about it. They don't participate in their treatment. They don't change their diet. They don't exercise. Is that an indicator you really want to be cured? No, I think you have a death wish.
To help you have victory once and for all, Emile Zwain, fight like a mensch. I think, is that the Hebrew version?
Mensch.
Fight like a mensch, would you? It is available at Amazon. It is available wherever you buy books. Livingwaters.com. Dude, needed. Congratulations on the success.
Thank you so much, Todd. And I can't wait to get with you in that MMA ring. Especially yeah. With that beard.
Whoa. Don't let the children look. What they would, hoy, you'd frighten everybody. Fight like a man, Emile Zwain. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for a Wretched News break here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, in a move that is sure to revolutionize national and nuclear security, the Biden-Harris administration has appointed Snea Nair as a special assistant to the National Nuclear Security Administration. Why is that such a big deal? Well, Nair's groundbreaking approach includes, quote, queering nuclear weapons and eradicating white supremacy in the nuclear field. Nothing quite gets to the heart of national security like focusing on gender theory instead of, I don't know, actual nuclear expertise. Nair argues that queer theory is essential for nuclear justice and disarmament. Apparently, the best way to deter threats to nuclear facilities is by telling, quote, hidden stories of displacement, illness, and trauma. I'm pretty sure our enemies and adversaries are shaking in their boots at the very thought of our newly diversified nuclear program. Who needs deterrence when we have inclusivity? That should keep us safe. But hey, wait, there's more. Nair also suggests expanding America's deep secrets to people with foreign connections. It's 2024, folks. Openness is the new secrecy. Moving on to the world of politics, Indiana gubernatorial candidate Jennifer McCormick is making waves with her nuanced stance on abortion. There's no such thing as a nuanced stance. You're either for murdering babies in the womb or you're not. When asked about late-term abortions, McCormick artfully dodged the question, sticking to talking points that obviously came from Planned Parenthood. She, however, did let it slip that with abortion, quote, the baby's put in a bad situation. The understatement of the century. And in sports news, J.K. Rowling has once again stirred up some controversy. This time she's taking aim at the 51-year-old biological male who has qualified to run against women in the Paralympics. She sarcastically compared the man to Lance Armstrong, suggesting that we, quote, should give Lance Armstrong his medals back and move on. Yep. I'm gonna say she probably has a bit of a point. And in literary news, horror author Stephen King claims that Florida has banned 23 of his books. The only problem? That's not true. Turns out Florida passed legislation preventing sexually explicit material from being in school libraries. So, no, Mr. King, your books haven't been banned. They've just been deemed inappropriate for little Timmy's third grade reading list. Pretty sure The Shining will survive without the elementary school demographic. Finally, in a story that is stranger than fiction, Elle magazine in Canada has named two biological males as part of their list of eight incredible Canadian women. Surprisingly, there was enough backlash that Elle had to edit the article post-publication. Imagine that, people actually expecting a list of women to include, well, all women. How terribly old-fashioned of them. And that's been today's Wretched News Break. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is service, the spiritual ability to meet people's physical needs. Just as Christ came not to be served, but to serve, God provides the office of deacon, those who are charged and equipped to care for the physical needs of the church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Story time. For two reasons. This is Wretched Radio. Let me take you back in time. The year 1805, the location India. Nine men signed a document that is going to sound eerily familiar today if you've ever been involved in missions work. It was called the Serampore Form of Agreement. Go ahead, turn to the person next to you and say nothing, because that's a ridiculous thing for a pastor to do. It's called the Serampore Form of Agreement. These nine men were pioneers in the history of Baptist missions. These individuals studied the subject of missiology, and over 200 years later, what they agreed, what they affirmed were important essential elements of being a missionary, they resonate today because they're pretty much the same things that good mission organizations. I'm not talking about, you know, booking the airplane so people can go over and basically spend a lot of time on vacation, take some pictures, and maybe paint a fence and come back. No, missions work. It's done in connection with a local church or with a desire to build a local church. It focuses on education. Why education? What does that have to do with theology? Well, you can't read the Bible if you don't know how to read. They studied the subject and they came up with these agreements, 11 of them, that have driven missions work for over 200 years. And I thought there would be two reasons to spend a little time studying just a few of the agreements that these nine men had as they gave their lives and ultimately died on the mission field. William Carey, one of the signers, along with his son Felix, William Carey had been in missions in India, 1793 to 1834. Jimmy, go ahead and do the math on that.
40-something years.
41 years is what that is right there. And he died trying to reach lost people with convictions intact. And you say, well, what's the point of this? I think that these are agreements that are good reminders for you and me today. We might not be going overseas to do mission work, but the field that is right outside of our front door is a mission field. And maybe, just maybe, one of the benefits of hearing this list is to be reminded of perhaps a subject that has lost some zeal for you. These are a few of the agreements. This is Article 1 from 1805. In order to be prepared for our great and solemn work, it is absolutely necessary that we set an infinite value upon immortal souls, that we often endeavor to affect our minds with the dreadful loss sustained by the unconverted soul launched into eternity. If we have not this awful sense of the value of souls, and awful, like inspiring, not awful, terrible, not that. It is impossible without that we can feel aright in any other part of our work. Question: how's your zeal for the lost these days? When was the last time you considered the fate of the ungodly, the weeping and gnashing of teeth that they will experience not after a million years immediately, and after a million years, not a nanosecond will have passed in eternity? William Carey and the eight other men in India realized if they don't have that as a continual burning zeal, then their missions activity is not going to be effective. Question: do you have a burning zeal for the lost, knowing the fate of those who don't repent and put their trust in Jesus Christ? Perhaps today is the day we reignite that zeal. Maybe this is why we haven't been witnessing as much as we once did. Maybe this is why we aren't as fervent in training up our children to love the Lord, that you and I maybe have lost our zeal. From the article written by Seth Porch, who gives Reaching the Lost with William Carey, that's the title of the article, quote, "Prone to forget that every person we meet has an eternal future, our interactions become less salty. We lose a little of our luster." Article 4.1 from the Serampore Agreement. "Oh, may our hearts bleed over these poor idolaters, and may their case lie with continued weight upon our minds. The first reason that I think it's important that we revisit this document is so that you and I can do a little bit of a self-examination and ask, could I sign that agreement? Do I have a burning zeal for the poor idolaters? Second reason I think it was important to visit this document, it gives me an opportunity to play a song. I'll take any chance I can get to play.
As we're playing our songs, while we're singing them well, have we forgotten the loss, the reality of hell? If we say we love God, wanna see His will done, will we offer our lives, or just the songs we have sung? Do we even care?
Your zeal for the lost. Let's continue visiting the Serampore form of agreement, 1805, Article 2. The missionaries expressed the necessity of gaining as much information as possible about the local customs and religious practices so they could, quote, converse in an intelligible manner. Methinks you and I need to start doing that. Maybe this is a chore you could take. I'll tell you what. If this sort of rings a bell for you, do it and then send it to idea@wretched.org and I'll share it. Gather the information, the lingo that is used by this generation to talk about their struggles, their maladies, their frustrations, their anxieties. Come up with that language and give me the definitions too, because I probably don't know. I'm still trying to figure out the whole gaslighting thing, although I think I'm, courtesy of the Democratic Party, I'm starting to catch on. What is the language that is used to express how people are feeling these days? Send it to idea@wretched.org. Okay, this is one we're familiar with. I just don't have the bandwidth for that. All right, what does that mean? Actually, to be honest, I think it means that we should ask the person what they're talking about. Does it mean you're just overbooked, you're over busy, you're tired, you need more rest? What is it that is this bandwidth shortage business you're talking about? If we don't know the language people are speaking, we will not be able to put our message into the language they understand. Not that we become a felt needs driven religion. That's a big no-no. But that doesn't mean that people don't have felt needs, and it doesn't mean that Christianity doesn't address those needs. We don't want to turn those needs into the gospel itself, but they are fruits of the Christian gospel. Maybe we could take a page from the Serampore form of agreement and start studying our own culture a little bit. Every day I read these words, and it's like, oh, okay, that's how they talk about that now these days. William Carey said, we got to know that stuff. They wanted to learn how the locals thought, their habits, their propensities, their antipathies, the way in which they reason about God, sin, holiness, the way of salvation, recognizing that only by such careful interaction would they avoid being barbarians to them. We don't want to sound like foreigners to people. We want to sound like we live in the same century. In the same country, do we maybe need to spend a little more time studying, especially the Gen Z generation?
Why is it? I just read that like 70 some percent of Gen Zs are just stressed out by work. They're just totally stressed out because of their job. Like, I don't know if I can work another day. No, work has always been stressful. Thorns and thistles, that's a promise. If we're going to help them, and if we're going to reach them with the gospel, maybe, just maybe, along with a burning zeal for the lost, we actually need to spend more time walking a mile in Gen Z shoes, which are probably Birkenstocks. This is Wretched Radio. You're familiar with Tomorrow Clubs. It's a ministry that we have happily lauded over the years. We commend them heartily to you because they are an efficient ministry. They've got the gospel right, and they go to places where the gospel is usually not propagated. Very poor parts of the globe, specifically Eastern Europe and in parts of Africa, the Tomorrow Clubs, working in conjunction with a local church to preach the gospel to the kids, sing, have them memorize scripture, pray, and entire towns are getting saved. We love the Tomorrow Clubs, and if you want to be encouraged and be reminded that Jesus is building his church, they just reached 1,000 of these clubs. That's encouraging, and I'd like to encourage you to please consider become a ministry partner to the Tomorrow Clubs. If you like evangelistic ministries, they're the ticket. They're the bomb. You can learn more at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
We all know life is tough sometimes, right? We all deal with stuff, stress, worry, depression. It's just a part of being human. But what if there was a way to look at these struggles differently? Well, that's what Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford is all about. It's not your usual radio show. No, Dr. Gifford talks about real issues, you know, the kind we all face. And he doesn't just talk about them, he brings biblical clarity to them. So whether you're dealing with anxiety or feelings of loneliness, or you're just trying to figure things out, I highly recommend Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford. It's not about quick fixes or empty promises. It's just honest talk about life and how to navigate it biblically. If you're curious, why not give it a try? Give it a listen right now. New episodes come out every Saturday morning. You can find it wherever you get your podcasts or transform.org/podcast. Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford. From brokenness to wholeness.
Preborn Ministries, pro-life ministry, rescuing babies, the war, let me tell you, it's raging out there, and Preborn is right on the front lines providing what is so powerful, ultrasounds. When a woman sees her baby 80% of the time, it's a no-brainer. That's my child. That's a baby in there, not a blob of tissue. Worldview is getting pumped into everybody through Hollywood, social media, the internet, universities, businesses, and government. If you'd be kind enough to consider supporting Preborn Ministries, that would be groovy. Lives are saved. Women, men, hear the gospel. Please consider supporting this network of clinics that is doing such great work. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Attributes of God. God is just. Since he is the standard of right and wrong, every judgment he makes is right and just. He rewards good and punishes evil. The good news for sinners is that the just God offers to justify you through the atoning work of Christ, so that your sins are punished on the cross and Jesus' righteous deeds are accounted to you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
No more twisted scripture. Please, this is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, I think I'm confused. Okay. I gave you the opportunity to practice some self-control.
And I am.
You. What you were going to say could have been a whole lot worse. Fair enough. See, that's why you can't really understand the heart of another individual. It's a deep well filled with all kinds of sarcasm. It seems to me that we've been told for years that political candidates shouldn't be using religion to move people to the polls or to vote a particular way. I thought that's what the separation of church and state was all about, or something like that. So that's why I'm confused, because Kamala Harris, is she still running for president? I think she's still running.
I believe so.
What was her vote tally? Forget that detail. Kamala Harris was speaking via taped message to the African Methodist Episcopal General Conference. I thought we weren't supposed to do this. What are we supposed to? Is Miss Vice President?
Maybe, yeah.
Because I think it, the first gentleman, I think, is the name of her husband, right, if I'm not mistaken. So she's Lady Vice.
That sounds good.
Whatever.
But I wanted to thank everyone for your support over these many years.
Whoa. She's not supposed to be getting support from a religious organization. That's a big no-no when you're conservative.
As a United States senator and as vice president, and now in this race for president of the United States, and I am deeply grateful for your support. We are just 10 weeks out from the election, and I know you are already hard at work, from the Women's Missionary Society to the Young People's Division to the lay organization, organizing souls to the polls.
Oh, now wait a second. This can't. This must be one of those AI fakes. She couldn't possibly be suggesting she wants religious people in particular to vote for a particular party.
Making sure your members are registered and ready to vote.
Yeah.
Guess what I'm doing right now, Jimmy?
What's that?
I'm practicing the self-control. Regularly and repeatedly.
Because, of course, we all know this is the most
important
election
of our lifetime.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We face a choice between two very different visions.
This is worth noting before she gets to mangling the Bible. This is worth noting. This is singing the song of our age. Everything past is bad. No matter what it is, if it's 10 seconds old, it's old. And therefore, we can discard it, or perhaps more accurately, we can deconstruct it.
For the future of our nation. One, ours that is focused on the future. The other, focused on the past.
There it is. See? They want to go to the past. But wait a second, though, Jimmy. She wants legislation like Roe v. Wade back. Wouldn't that be from the past? Oh, never mind.
But we are not going back. We are fighting for a future where no child has to grow up in poverty, where every senior can retire with dignity, and every person has the opportunity to own a home, start a business, and build intergenerational wealth.
That, by the way, that is a very big term. I don't actually hate the term intergenerational wealth. That typically then the first generation that maybe hasn't experienced any sort of amassing of money, they're able to, usually through home buying. So, Jimmy, I'm very excited about her first time being involved in leading the country so that she can fix everything that's broken right now. Oh, the housing thing is very bad, because I know enough Gen Zers who would like to buy a home, and they can't. How long has she been in power? Now, is that for the last 3.5? Maybe she just found out that the housing market is a mess, and now she's going to fix it.
A future with affordable health care, affordable child care, and paid leave. And a future where we protect our most fundamental freedoms and rights, including the freedom to worship.
Hold on a second. That is not the enshrined right. It is not the freedom to worship. That's what you do behind closed doors. Freedom of religion, to practice your religion, to speak in the marketplace about your beliefs. This is Hillary speak. Freedom to worship. We'll let you go to church, as long as you don't violate a noise ordinance. We'll let you sing your songs quietly, but do not take your religion outdoors. The difference one word makes.
As the Gospel of Luke tells us,
look out, here we go.
Faith has the power to shine a light on those living in darkness.
Faith has the power to shine the light on those. Faith has the power to shine. So the word faith was in there. That would be your Luke. This would be Zechariah. He's finally delivering his benediction. He got interrupted. He wasn't able to speak for a bit. When he can talk, what does he do? He gives a benediction. It is a long one. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He's quoting Old Testament all over the place. He didn't get the memo that we're supposed to unhitch it. So Zechariah is quoting the Old Testament. I'll just start. This is 68 through verse 70. So it's 11 verses long. It's a lengthy benediction. It's like Mary's Magnificat, if you will. And it's about Jesus. It is about the shining light, the one who came to save us from our sins. Listen very carefully. I'm going to start in verse 76. This is, listen for the word, the repeated word, faith. Over and over and over again, you're going to hear it because she said faith has the power to shine a light on those living in darkness. Listen for it. This is verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, throughout the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. She kind of left that little parenthetical remark out, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Jimmy, did you keep track? How many times was the word peace or faith used there?
You tell me.
Huh. None.
Yeah.
None. This is about the Messiah. This isn't about faith.
And to guide our feet in the path of peace.
Once again, just go ahead, take our Bible and just grab any old verse you think makes sense in your context and use it. I thought political people weren't supposed to be ever talking about their religion. Not that we know what hers actually is.
In moments such as this, faith guides us forward. Faith in the promise of America, freedom, opportunity, and justice.
That's why they're doing everything that they can do to implement socialism to save democracy. Hey, it turns out Kamala Harris is going to be going on a reproductive freedom tour. Isn't that groovy? It's a 50-city tour. She's going to be traveling around, not at every single event. The first one is a kickoff at the near the home of Donald Trump. Sorry, I couldn't be more proud of my home state of Minnesota. First, you got Tim Walz. Now, Representative Amy Klobuchar is going to be at the event. CNN commentator Anna Navarro, all expected to appear at the first bus stop. This is a reproductive freedom tour. Why? Because we're not going back. That's the lingo. Anything old is automatically bad. Hey, it looks like Kamala Harris has a new hire. It's a reverend. Oh, this is excellent. Look at that. She's got a reverend working on her campaign staff to keep religion out of politics, is what she's doing right there. Oh, it's a woman who claims that Christianity has been hijacked by white supremacy. Well, this should be a really great contribution on MSNBC. Kamala Harris's a new reverend who's supposed to be reaching Christians in a faith outreach. She currently runs a campaign seeking to root out white nationalism within the Christian faith. On MSNBC, quote, as Christians, listen carefully, particularly as white Christians in this country, we need as Christians to speak more loudly about what our faith, that our faith calls us to resist the pharaohs, the Egyptian kings, the Roman Caesars of our day. So she's opposed to Christian nationalism, apparently of one stripe, but not of her own stripe. Because that's what she just described right there. Do you smell that? That, of course, would be irony. And as long as we're talking about politics, looks like Lila Rose, she's home again, Rose. She is really unhappy with Donald Trump and coming close to saying, don't vote for that guy because of his pro-choice statements as of late. She's not willing to say it at the moment, but she is one of the individuals who is trying to persuade Christians Now, the lesser of two evils principle is just getting pushed too far. I guess we don't have to like where this is currently at, but until the Republicans and our 50-city reproductive rights tour, I think the principle still works. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.